We praise God that the gospel has made a way. And it's all through the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. I don't know what you think or what comes to your mind when you see those words on the screen. Behold your God. For me, that is an amazing invitation. Who am I in the midst of this world? And yet, who is God outside and above this temporary universe? And today, he invites every one of us to behold him. And we know that's not just for today. This is for all eternity. And what we're enjoying in our limited knowledge of God will just be expanded forever and forever. Now, just very quickly, an introduction before we read some verses together. You may well be aware that Isaiah has 66 chapters, and people have suggested to us it's the Bible in miniature. And if that is the case, then we come to chapter 40, and this is the new beginning, isn't it? This is the entrance into the New Testament, where we come face to face with the Gospel of Matthew and Emmanuel, the God who is with us. Isaiah, as you'll probably be aware, has some pretty detailed prophecies about the person of the Lord Jesus. For example, we may look at his birth, and you'll be aware of chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive and have a son. Chapter 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But Isaiah also speaks about his service. Chuck mentioned that this morning. Chapter 42, verse 1, behold, my servant, he's unique, not only in his birth, but also in his service in this world. But then Isaiah also tells us a lot about the suffering of Christ, and we referred to that this morning. Chapter 50, verse 6, for example, I gave my back to those who beat me, the old translations to the smiters, my cheeks to those who plucked out the hair. And then the whole of chapter 53 is probably the most detailed account in the whole of the Old Testament of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And of course, Isaiah also tells us much about his kingdom. For example, chapter 9, verse 6, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Four times over in the book of Isaiah, we're told to behold him as our Savior and our Lord. And that is firstly in chapter 32, verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. What a promise. What a guarantee. There is a king who's coming into this world to reign in absolute righteousness. But then we want to consider today the whole of chapter 40, just to look at the overview of the chapter. Behold your God. Isn't it amazing? He's mine. And I trust he's yours today. But if he's not, this is a wonderful opportunity for you to come to know him. He is the servant. What an amazing fact. Behold, my servant. And that isn't only mentioned once. It's mentioned twice in the book of Isaiah. Two times over, we're directed to behold my servant. And the second one is in chapter 52, verse 13. Let me just briefly mention, perhaps today in our society, the word behold is not something we use every day. We used it a lot in the past. So what does it actually mean? Well, firstly, to behold is to fix your eyes intently upon. Something has grabbed your attention and you don't want to let it go. Secondly, looking with longing, wanting to understand more. You're just drawn in to what you are seeing. And so thirdly, to be completely taken up with what you see, or we use the word to be enraptured. It's just something that wows you. So it's therefore important for every one of us to behold the Lord Jesus each and every day of our lives, to fix our eyes intently upon him, to look with longing, wanting to see more, and to be enraptured by him. And if we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, what will happen? The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's interesting that twice over we're directed to look intently upon the service of the Lord Jesus. He is obviously the great example for you and I. If he willingly, and this is incredible, he, the awesome creator God, willingly became a servant, should that not be our desire and our attitude in this world where we're all pushing for self-recognition? It's my rights, it's my iPad, it's my iPhone, it's my I. Well, when you come to Christianity, it's completely reversed. And the greatest in the kingdom of God is the humblest, the servant. There is no place for pride in Christian life, rather humility, just as the Lord Jesus humbled himself firstly to become a servant, Philippians 2:6-8, and then to the death of the cross. Isn't that incredible? He stooped down, and we should be willing to stoop down for him. Can I just put in this reminder? Where does pride come from? It comes from Satan, doesn't it? He was the one in heaven who was lifted up with pride and said, I will be like the Most High. I will set my throne above the stars of heaven. I will do this. Pride comes from the enemy, but humility comes from God. That's incredible, isn't it? Christ in the upper room, having humbled himself so much already, he is the one who rises from supper, John 13, clothes himself with a towel, and what does he do? He washes his disciples' feet. You see, God gives grace to the humble. But he does what to the proud? He resists the proud. Beholding our God in Isaiah chapter 40, can I just suggest to you, this is one of the chapters that is so uplifting in any time in our lives. Particularly if there's a time of trial, if there's a time of uncertainty, if there's a time of fear. Well, I'm not sure for yourselves as Americans, but for myself, there are times in life of fear, of uncertainty, of trial. And what do we do in those situations? You see, reading through these verses takes our eyes off of our circumstances. And that's what we need. Satan loves to load us down with our circumstances, with our trials, with our challenges. But as we read through these verses, our eyes are refocused away from our circumstances. And instead, we're focused upon the greatness, the faithfulness, the majesty, the awesome ability of God. And I'm not sure about you today, but that's what I need every day in my life. To be focused upon the greatness, the majesty, the awesome ability of God. Pardon just the personal comment here, but I want to apply this so that we know Scripture is real. This chapter has been a huge comfort and refocus for Joy and myself in a number of tough situations. I'm just going to mention very quickly four of them. Several years ago at La Loma, a couple we knew so well, he was like a child to me. I went to the courthouse to see his wife divorce him. How do you respond to a situation like that? Praise God, we're able to get away to a quiet place to read through Isaiah 40, to pray together, and several months later, they were back together again. Praise God. a situation that's not resolved. A dear lady, she's like a daughter in our lives. She's been married for 5 or 6 years. In Zambian context, children are so, so important. But there's no children. And she is constantly despised and mocked by her husband's relatives, especially when they're drunk. What do you do in that situation? She's been blessed with this chapter, not to focus on her circumstance, but to focus upon the God who's above the circumstance. I don't know, to go into details when we're in South Africa with Kara, or just recently with our transition to the States where it seems so uncertain, but Isaiah 40 is completely certain. So let us remember that Scripture is living. Please, young people, if I could encourage you, get to know this book. It's not only God's holy, precious word, which it is, but it's living. You see, this is God speaking to you and me each day of our lives, providing I am willing to listen. And that's where we need to be, isn't it? We need to be the Samuels. Lord, speak, your servant, I'm listening. So let's go through just a very quick overview of this chapter, and that's all that we can accomplish this morning. Firstly, chapter 40, he is the God of all comfort. Isn't that an amazing introduction? The first way that God reveals himself to the nation and to you and I in this situation is that he is a God of all comfort. Verse number 1 and 2 reads like this: Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What a beautiful start into chapter 40. And as we see that in the context of Scripture, into the Gospel of Matthew, the time of comfort has come for this whole world when Jesus Christ comes out as Emmanuel, God with us. As we think of that, more than anyone else, please remember this, dear child of God, more than anyone else, God himself is the personal witness to every part of your life and mine. Others may not know, may not understand, cannot realize where you are, but God himself sees our struggles. He sees our tears. He feels our pain. And if we had time, Revelation 21, he will one day wipe away every tear from our eyes because he saw them one by one in your life and mine. You see, what an amazing fact. The Lord Jesus, this same one we're beholding here in chapter 14, he's revealed to us in the New Testament as our great High Priest. Now, apologies, I can't go into the depths of that, but let me just mention here quickly, he is always there to come alongside, to comfort and to uplift us. That is one of his roles, one of his purposes in your life and mine. When no one else can do it, he is there. And how is he privileged, or how does he have the qualifications to do this? Well, he is the one who stepped into this world to endure the circumstances of this sinful life and ultimately went to the cross to lay down his life so that he can say to me and to you in any situation, I know your pain. I see your situation. I have been there. And because I have been there, I can fully sympathize with you today. I'm the one who knows exactly how you feel. And if you want further follow-up on that, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4 tells us he is the God of all comfort. No one else. He is the God of all comfort. And at times he will allow us to pass through tough situations so that we are then enabled to draw alongside others and to comfort them, just as God has comforted us. Secondly, he is the God of new beginnings. You see, this follows on from his comfort. He can comfort you and I because it's not all over. You see, God is the God of new beginnings. Verse 3 says this, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. It's not the end of the road. It's the beginning. Prepare the way of the Lord. God is going to step into this situation and do something incredible. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. That's inclusive, isn't it? Not just some. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight. The rough places shall be made smooth. The glory of the Lord shall what? Shall be revealed. You see, God allows those tough times in our lives so that the glory of the Lord can be revealed. It's in the darkest of the night when the light shines brightest. And he allows those times. All flesh shall see it together. Why? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And when he speaks, you can guarantee it will happen. The God of new beginnings. He alone can transform the worst of situations. See, we were thinking last week how God is so misunderstood and Satan misunderstands God, and he did it in the garden, not realizing God could exchange or totally transform that worst of situations. Man sent from his presence, dear child of God today, trust in God. He can. And he will change the worst of situations. This whole world will be transformed for 1,000 years into a world of peace and righteousness. Remember the promises of God twice over in the Gospel of Luke. Nothing is impossible with God. That's what the angel said to Mary when she said, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. Well, remember, Mary, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And when the disciples came and questioned, Lord, if a rich man can't be saved, who can be saved? He said, remember, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What an amazing fact. You see, we have to be willing. This is your part of mine. We have to be willing to allow his intervention. God doesn't just storm his way into your life. He's not going to push that door open into your heart. You have to receive him with open arms to make the way for the Lord. And can I remind anyone here this morning, just in case I'm speaking to someone who doesn't know the truth of God's salvation, his power to save, the first intervention in my life and in your life is when he transforms us into a new creation. Isn't that incredible? You see, when I came to the cross and received Christ as my Lord and Savior, he not only set me free from the power and penalty of sin, he took me out of the kingdom of darkness, out of Satan's slavery, and he made me a new creation. And 2 Corinthians says, the old has gone, it's over. The new has come, and it's all of God. He is the God of new beginnings. But then, once he's transformed your life, he will then intervene in your life as you walk with him. I trust we're enjoying something of the blessing of walking with him. Can I just take you back very quickly to the first words of this whole revelation? The four words of the Bible right at the start, in the beginning, God. It's all about him. And if you've had that experience at the cross, you now need that experience as I do. Each day of your life to say, Lord, this is a new day. It's a new beginning. Make it in the beginning with God. But perhaps, let's just stop for a moment. There is something that's preventing his blessing in my life today because it happens? If so, there must be a willing preparation for God to work in my life. He needs a clean vessel. And we are here presented with four problems in these verses. Firstly, number one, the valleys need to be filled in order for the way of the Lord to come. Secondly, the mountains and hills need to be leveled. Thirdly, the curves need to be straightened. And fourthly, the rough places need to be smoothed. And you may say, well, how does that apply to me? And what does that really mean in my life? Well, number one, the valleys that need to be filled in. You see, we need to deepen our knowledge of God and His Word. And as we deepen our knowledge of God and His Word, then the Lord will come in power in your life and mine. What mountains and hills need to be leveled? Well, you see, there's the pride in my heart and my life. And if pride is there, it's one of the great things that prevents the work of God in my life. Then there may be curves in my life. I don't know about you, but sometimes we get off track. And instead of setting the Lord always before us, we're sidetracked here. We go down this valley, down this rabbit hole. And you see, those things need to be straightened so that I'm not sidetracked from the path that He has for me. And then there's the rough things that need to be smoothed. Perhaps there's still a rough edge in my life. And what I need to be filled with His love, His tender compassion, and His grace. And when those things take place, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. It's a promise. Thirdly, He is the God, excuse me, whose word stands forever. Isn't that amazing? When He speaks, it stands forever. Verse number 6, the voice said, cry out. And He said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. What else in this world is there that stands forever? Praise God, this word, this divine revelation we have stands forever. You may remember a story in Europe where one of the people of the past mocked Scripture and said 100 years from now, this book will be a dead book. Well, 100 years later, the man who said that was a dead man. And the place he said it from became the very center of Bible distribution. You see, you cannot mock God. God's word stands forever. Never try to take on God, because the psalmist says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. We need to remember, though, that our lives in this world are so temporary. What has God said here? I'm just like a flower of the field. I'm just like grass in the meadow. You see, Satan so deceives us that we think this life is everything. Dear friend, this is nothing. Thank you, Mitch. This is nothing. This life is just the stepping stone to eternity, to the reality. You see, I'm here today, I'm gone tomorrow. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Oh, dear friend, today, what are we standing upon for our foundation in life? The changing world, the words of politics, the so-called words of science and knowledge today, or upon this firm, eternal foundation, the living word of God. God's word stands forever. Praise God for that. But then it leads me to this practical question. What am I really living for? What is my goal in life? What am I reaching out for? The temporary or the eternal? Am I going in for the physical or the spiritual? Am I seeking after the earthly or the heavenly? Christ said, the earthly, the moth comes, the thief steals, but the heavenly, reserved forever. Only one life, it will soon be past. Young friend today, only what's done for Christ will last. You may look ahead and think, but I've got 50, 60, 70 years. Oh, there's no guarantee. But can I just say, if you do have 40, 50, 60 years, our older believers here today will tell us they just go like that. And it's over. But anything done for Christ will last for eternity. He is the God who is coming. Isn't that incredible? Verse number 9. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God, look for your God, fix your attention on him, because he is the one who is coming to transform the situation. Praise God, he is. You see, we have an amazing hope in the guarantee of his word that he will come. You see, you may hear promises in this world, but they're often broken promises. But God never breaks a promise. It's not a maybe. It's not a perhaps. It's not a hope so. God is coming. And he will intervene, not only in my life, but in the affairs of this world. Firstly, in its context, can I just remind you that these words were fulfilled at the birth and life of Christ in this world. He came, and John the Baptist had the privilege to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, and he quoted from these various verses to be the fulfillment of that. Secondly, our God is coming. You may have waited in your life. You may have struggled. Things may have been uncertain, but I can guarantee you God is coming, and he will intervene in that situation, that circumstance of yours, in a day by day way. Thirdly, oh, what a beautiful prospect. You see, Christ is coming. The last thing he said in the whole of Scripture, three times over, surely I am coming soon. And if he says it three times, I think we should stand upon that strong, firm foundation. And then what a beautiful thought. He will come the second time in power and glory to reign and to rule in this world. One of the incredible things here, let me read verse 10 and 11. Our God is a God of such diverse characteristics. You see, there's such a multiplicity of facets and characteristics in the heart of God that we will be searching out for all eternity. Listen carefully to verse 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. You see, he's coming as the sovereign. He's coming to rule. He's coming to reign. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. But then consider verse 11. Verse 11 is this. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. The same God. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms, and he will carry them close to his heart. That's the tender compassion of God, and gently lead those who are with young. He comes as the sovereign, yes, with absolute power and authority. No one can stand before him. But aren't you amazed? And this has touched my heart so many times. He comes as the shepherd with amazing tenderness and love, and he picks up the lambs and carries them close to his heart. You may be aware of that poem or statement where someone is talking in heaven, reviewing their pathway in this world. And so much of the way, there's the two sets of footprints. And then there's the one difficult time in life, and there's only one set. And this person said, Lord, where were you when I needed you most? There's only one set of footprints. He says, don't you understand? That's the time I picked you up and I carried you. That's not your footsteps. That's mine. You see, there are times in life when we need that. We're at the end of ourselves. But this all-powerful God stoops in grace and humility and in sensitivity and compassion. He picks us up in his arms and he holds us close to his heart. I'm not sure if I'm speaking to someone today who needs that. May God just bless you with his arms today to surround you, to comfort you, to pick you up, and to tenderly reveal his incredible love and commitment to you. He holds us close to his heart. The Lord Jesus in his life, didn't he reveal those same characteristics? You see, at times there was the power and ability to stop the storm, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. What awesome power! But then there was the leper. There was the blind man. There was the outcast of society. And he's the same God who's there, always concerned in the needs of the unwanted. Oh, dear friend, today, never think you're too small for God. Never allow the enemy to force into your heart and life that thought that God's not interested in you. He is. He is the awesome God of heaven, of power and ability, but he's right there with you today, just to pick you up, to sustain you, and to carry you through. And can I say this? Truly our God, no other, is absolutely sufficient in our every need and situation. At times we lean on others and that's great, but they're not always there. But God is always there. And he will never, ever let you down. You see, when we have the Lord Jesus, we have what? We have everything. You lack for nothing when you have Christ. You have everything. And we could go through New Testament passages. You see, Colossians 3, verse 10 or 12 says this, if you have Christ, that's all that matters. And we are complete in him, chapter 2, verse 10. And this is the one in chapter 1, verse 19. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Praise God for that. We are complete in him. But then we're told another aspect to the character of God. You see, he alone is the creator of everything, and how our world needs to hear this today. He is the source of everything. Let me just share quickly a couple of verses. Verse 12, listen to this. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has measured heaven with a span? Who has calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Who has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? That's incredible, isn't it? Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. They're counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the islands as a very little thing. Verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. There is none like him. There are so many descriptive pictures in these verses of God's creatorial power. Just a very quick summary. Firstly, he holds the oceans in his hand. What an awesome God. You see, our world is two-thirds water, and he just holds it in his hand. It's nothing to him. He measured out the galaxies, the heavens, with his fingers. That's all he needs. He's not into tape measures, just his fingers. He spreads them out like a curtain. The whole of the galaxies, the universe, to him, it's just a tent to dwell in. He is so far greater than we can ever understand. You see, from human perspective, we speak about what? Millions of light years. A distance that we just can't even take in. But in God's language, it's not millions of light years. He says, oh, that's just the span of my hand. That's nothing to me. You think you're into something great, just wait for eternity. This is temporary. It's just the span of my hand. And if only our world could start to understand that. You see, he knows the weight of the earth. Wow. Have you ever asked a scientist how heavy the earth is? You're going to the wrong person. You need to ask God. He knows that. He picks it up as if it were just a grain of sand. That's how awesome and powerful our God is, verse 15. He's weighed the mountains and the hills, verse 12. He sits above the circle of the earth, and we could go into that one, but I don't have time for details today. He created all the stars and galaxies in the universe. And this amazes me because if you read the Genesis account, when it comes to day four, he made the stars also. As if it's just an aside. It's not an important detail. And you and I look up into the heavens of the galaxies and the stars. He says, oh, that's nothing. I just made them just like that. Amen. What an awesome God. But then he alone is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Why do we go to others? He is the source of wisdom and knowledge, verse 13 and 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who as his counselor has taught him? Who can ever teach God anything? With whom did he take counsel, verse 14? And who instructed him? Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the way of understanding? Let me put it this way. These are rhetorical questions, aren't they? The answer is there. It's obvious. And they're asked in this particular way so that we are humbled to realize how small we are and yet how great God is. And I just make the comment, our world today in its pride, doesn't it need to understand this? You see, they don't realize the greatness of God. To them, God is just like you or I, some sort of Superman in the sky. Our God is outside of our ability to describe. And so he says, who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? How can we give advice to him? How can we teach God anything? He teaches us everything. Because in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Has God ever come knocking on your door and say, please, can you just advise me today? Give me some advice in this situation. No. Does he need someone to instruct him what is good? You see, we need to remember these things when we're struggling in life because God's way is perfect. Just as he is in his character, so he is in our way. When we have the questions, we have the doubts. God is awesome and true. Did anyone teach him what is right and just? You think, I think I know better than God? Never. You may be aware these verses are used as the theme of praise at the end of Romans chapter 11, the second section in the book of Romans, where the answer is effectively given in verse 36, by no means. I put it in brackets because that's my part. God's part is, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Limitless. Everything is from him and through him and for him. To him be glory forever. And if you're doubting today, just that part of your life one day will reflect for all eternity the glory of God in that situation. Because of him and through him and to him are all things. Very quickly, verse 16, he alone is worthy of all honor and praise. There's none like him. Verse 16 says this, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn all the trees in Lebanon it's referring to, nor its beasts, its animals, sufficient for a burnt offering. You see, God is so awesome. And he says simply in our modern day language, all the wood in Lebanon's forests, together with all its animals, would be completely insufficient to make a burnt offering that is worthy for God. And yet this morning, he's invited us to come and offer our praise and worship to him. How awesome. Why? Well, you see, every sacrifice in the Old Testament was insufficient. It was temporary. It was just pointing forward to the one complete and eternally sufficient sacrifice of who? Jesus Christ, the coming one. Hebrews 10 says this, verse 11 and 12. You see, the priests stand daily offering the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down. He is the only complete true sacrifice. And this is a magnificent truth here. The one who is worthy of all praise and worship is the very same one who became the supreme and all-sufficient sacrifice at the cross. Isn't that incredible? He deserves the praise and the worship. He came into this world to be the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me so that truly we will praise him for all eternity as the Lion who is the Lamb. He is worthy. He alone is incomparable, having no equal. No one can compare with my God and yours. Verse 18 to 21 says this, to whom then will you liken God? What likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. The silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skilled workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter or fall over. Have you not known? God says. You're that foolish and simplistic. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? To whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he never faints or is weary. You see, he is absolutely incomparable against the background of useless idolatry. You see, Israel had come to that point in its history. They've turned their back upon the awesome, living, eternal God, and they are now following idols. And God is amazed, and he asks the question, to whom can you compare me? What image can resemble me? You've gone to something so earthly and temporary. Again in verse 25, don't you realize I'm the Holy One? To whom will you compare me, asked the Holy One. The Holy One is the one who's completely set apart. He's totally unique. You try and compare someone with me? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? Isaiah takes up this thought in chapter 44, verse 15. He says, first you cut down a tree. And listen to this. One, you use a part to make a fire to warm yourself. Secondly, you use another part to cook your food with. And then thirdly, seriously, you use the remainder to make an idol to bow down to it. It's total foolishness, isn't it? But before we jump to condemn, is there an idol in my life? May not be wood or stone. You see, that happens. And we remember the last words of John's first epistle, chapter 5, verse 21. He says this, keep yourselves from idols. One translation, Keep yourself from anything that takes the place of God in your heart. You see, that's an idol. It pushes God out of the position that he's worthy of, and it takes over instead. Let us always remember, our God is absolutely unique. He is awesome in his majesty, his authority, his glory, his grace. He is eternal and self-existent. He is so much higher, deeper, greater, and fuller than our feeble imagination can ever take in. Let me close with this last section. I'm up to time, apologies. He alone is the source of all power and strength. Let's read very quickly the last section, verse 26 to 31. Lift up your eyes on high. See who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? Who calls them all by name? By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not heard? Have you not known? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall fall utterly or utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, he is the source of all power and strength for you and me today. And if we have a doubt, look at the context very quickly. God underlines this fact by giving the example of the billions of stars in the universe. If you come to a doubt in your life, remember the stars. He brings them out like an army, calling each one by its name. There are countless billions, innumerable, but he calls every one by its name. You see, you may think you're lost in this world of almost 8 billion people. Dear friend, he knows your name. Because of his incomparable strength, not one is missing. So if not one star is missing in heaven, do you think my way can be missing from the Lord? You see, at times in our frustration and our frailty, we cry out, Lord, where are you? Or perhaps, why is this happening to me? Lord, don't you see where I am? And he says, look at the stars. I faithfully take care of them. They're here today. They're gone tomorrow. How about you? Because not one star is missing. Your current situation, my current circumstances, can never be hidden from the Lord. He sees every detail and every situation. You see, what an awesome God we have. He is the everlasting God, the creator of everything. He never grows weak or weary. No one will ever be able to measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak. I'm not sure about you, but I think that includes every one of us. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. We therefore need to trust him during those times when nothing seems to make sense, and they will come your way if they haven't. Meaning what? Meaning simply this, to wait in absolute faith and dependence upon him. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know. Not academically, not mentally, be still and know experientially and practically in your lives that I am God, knowing that he not only sees everything in our lives and in this world, but he will also resolve everything in his perfect time. He will then provide us with new strength so that we soar like eagles. How can you soar like an eagle? He gives you a new perspective in life. You no longer look at your circumstances. You look at eternity. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. We don't look at what is seen, but what is unseen. Secondly, he will give you strength to run the race. He set it before you so that you will not grow weary. If you want an example, look at the life of Elijah. I won't go there this morning. He will give you that strength to walk day by day with him, yoked with him, Matthew 11, 29 and 30. He will be there for you. As I close, the Lord Jesus taught us this. Without me, you can do nothing. And we need to learn that day by day. The Apostle Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. But he also said, I can do all things through Christ who pours his strength into me. Let us then bask in the amazing greatness and glory of our God as we contemplate in summary, he is the God of all comfort. He is the God of new beginnings. He is the God whose word stands forever. He is the God who is coming into your life and mine. He is the God of such diverse characteristics. He alone is the creator of everything. He alone is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. And then he alone is worthy of all honor and praise. He alone is incomparable, having no equal. And he alone is the source of all power and strength. Let's praise his name. Father, we're awed again today by your majesty, your greatness, your glory. Pray your blessing for each one who's here today. Thank you for the reminder that our way can never be hidden from you. Commit this company of your people to you. Each and every one going through times of trial and hardship, uplift them. Help them to soar on wings like eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever, and we bow in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.